The Word of God became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. Dear friends, why do we work so hard to keep Christ in Christmas? Your neighbors might wonder sometimes, because you go to church, and you go to church, many of you, often. What's all the fuss about? Why don't you just stay home? You've got all the decorations, all you need to celebrate there. You've got the eggnog and all the, you know, cookies, Christmas cookies. What's the fuss about this Jesus? After all, this is a time for us to relax and restore. The truth is, that happens on two layers. It happens physically when we have vacation time, but so much more when we worship, when we use our whole person to express this truth. Christ is what Christmas is about. Now, when the Magi came to Jerusalem, what was the fuss about? Well, it could have been that they rode camels. If camels came through Grafton, we'd probably notice. Back then, a little more common. Actually, not that common, but enough that people would have seen this as traders bringing a caravan of stuff. So was it the spices that they arrived with? Their exotic things, of course. How about their dress? They were from the east. Not that common because it was so far away. And was it indeed the fact that they had an accent, that they were different? No. It was their mission. They clearly stated it from the beginning. We have seen a star, and we're going to go and find the one that is associated with it and worship him. That's pretty powerful. To make a journey so far for what would appear to be such a small detail. And that's why the Queen of Sheba has this parallel with the Magi. What's all this fuss about? Why this fuss about this king? On page 11, you'll find the sermon outline. It's God showing and God explaining. God demonstrates his wisdom through his king. It was actually discernment that caused such a fuss about Solomon. Now, our text, which we've already read, is from 1 Kings 10. The fame of Solomon had arrived down in the area of Sheba. And so she gathered together a great deal of her entourage, a caravan, and came to see for herself. Interesting. Queen of Sheba, hard to locate. Some call her the Queen of the Sabaeans. You may have heard that word before. Actually, from what we would consider to be Ethiopia or Yemen today. Quite a journey, 1,000 miles. And then, in that day, for a ruler to go that far, this wasn't just get on a jet, get off. This was the whole affair that it would take by foot, by camel, to bring her. And she actually resided, they think, as much as 6 months with Solomon. So this was a very visible affair of state happening. Now, when she arrived, her interesting statement, the very first statement, says she was going to ply him with hard questions. But she doesn't get to those immediately because her mouth drops open. There's a good reason for her to have this reaction. First was the fact that Solomon had this reputation that had gone out, and it was of two types. One, there's a in the history of the day, a man called Tamrin. I would probably identify him as Hiram in the Bible, but maybe they were separate. Gold and silver traders, and Solomon had gone about things to build the temple of the Lord like no other structure of its day. If you haven't studied with me, you may not remember, it was gold-plated completely inside. All what we would consider walls, wood, was completely gold-plated. So you had to have a volume of gold for all of the temple, and you can guess, Solomon all over his palace that wowed anybody that came. So in that interaction with traders, they naturally involved Sheba. Hers was the land of mining. It was from her land they were bringing all this gold and silver, and word had come back to her. So there's the wow factor of wealth. But then there was this reputation of wisdom. A man who knows enough to get two women to agree on whose baby it was. Remember that story in the scripture? The threat to divide the baby in half, and the natural mother immediately says, well, let her take my baby because of her love, rather than kill the baby. And that is a demonstration of wisdom that Solomon actually is ascribed to in the Old Testament as the wisest man that ever lived. His proverbs are worth today, 3,000 years later, of memorizing. They're balanced statements. You could write them all over your house and do well to follow his advice. So in Kings 4, right after this, it says, they, the nations, came to hear his wisdom. They came to see his riches. And you remember this from 1 Kings 3, that the glitter and gold was actually attending his request. Solomon was wise because he asked to be wise. When God came to him as a brand new ruler and said, you can have anything, you know what Solomon asked for. He said, let me be a wise ruler. Lord, you lead me and show me how to govern this people. So there's something interesting in this text that demonstrates Sheba got it. His fame and power attended to his faithfulness with God. His fame spread around the world, but this wouldn't shock us. She'd come just to see the fame and the riches. What shocks us is that in the text, she heard about the fame and his relation to the name of the Lord. Interesting. She didn't just come to see Solomon, you know, and it was recorded that she was a single woman. She could have been looking for a political alliance. A man that was, you know, enough of her caliber that she could wed. But there was more to it. It was actually that Solomon had put his faith on display. All of these riches attended to his worship. And they came alongside of the whole sacrificial system at the temple. Now, what's all the fuss about? You know, when we are involved in our own lives, our neighborhoods, businesses, who we shop with, it does show. It'll show just as simple as a person wearing a cross. It'll show as simple as the fact that you leave your homes and go to church on Sunday. It can be as complex as your commitment to your neighbors, your caring. And when you're involved with them, you bring it back to, this is from our faith. And it is absolutely true that the thing that your family and friends are going to notice most attend to the major cycles of life. It's when you have a baptism and you're having a dinner and they're saying, what was the big fuss about at your house? And you'll say, well, our baby was born and we had to have him baptized. Baptism is more important than the birth itself. And they look at you like, huh? So it's attending the hatching, the matching, and the dispatching, weddings, and funerals, and all the big events. And in fact, I will tell you, some of you don't go to funerals often, don't want to. That's fine. But I will tell you that that is one of the greatest opportunities for me to share the good news, the gospel that saves people, and that shows that in the resurrection of Christ, we have nothing to fear, the wisdom of God. That's how we influence one another and our culture. So very parallel, of course, is that people see. Your neighbors understand who you are. Now, I don't know. They played kind of a fun game of fame on our Wisconsin airways with Aaron Rodgers. You know, the double check. It's that whole double check, and of course they make it sound like he's not to be known. The last one with the kids in the classroom, it's like, you know, what do you do for your work? You know, well, I play football, and the kid says, well, that's not work. And they play off of the fact that everybody should know Aaron for what he, and I think most people do. And as you look at something like that, you realize the influence of media. What would bring a powerful, educated queen 1,000 miles, a 6-month journey or more, with gifts? This is an amazing thing. It isn't just the fact that Solomon was attractive, but it was that she wanted to know why it worked. So, now when my kids were little, they played soccer, and especially one of them learned pretty well to do what's called a rainbow. Any of you soccer players will probably know what I'm talking about. It's where you run up on the ball, you roll it up the back of your foot, and then you hike it over the top, and it lands in front of you. It's rather impressive and very difficult to do. You can maybe do it in slow motion. Try to do it at full roar. So I challenged him in high school. I said, you haven't got this down until you can do it in a game. And sure enough, I don't know whether it helped the team or not, but he grinned and looked over at the sideline after he had rainbowed it, you know. Now, when you have something like that, or the flip toss that one of his classmates did, I'd never seen this before. The Griefkus kid would come running at the sideline. He'd jump, land on the ball, flip, and then... Either of those kind of motions are not something a little child can do right away. You showed them, but then you have to explain to them. You have to break it down step by step in order for them to learn the process, and then practice, 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 right? And that's why it wasn't just a demonstration, but it is also the expressing of the balance of truth through his king. Now, part two, the fear of the Lord is just the beginning of this wisdom. She wanted wisdom. And that's why she came. She wanted to hear how this was all working together. Not just look at his lifestyle and say, I want that lifestyle. And please, as Americans, we need this second point more than the first. Americans are all about lifestyle. If you have the bucks, you can buy the lifestyle. But where does it really come from? What's the source? What's the purpose? And that's what questions, the hard questions she was plying of Solomon. Not just how did you get it, but how do you maintain it? And for good reason, because she was also a ruler with great influence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, he directed her to, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And she was awed. You're going to find out she wasn't awed by Solomon as much as what Solomon said. Interesting that Luther would answer this in our catechism to our children. What is fear of the Lord? It is to respect, to revere, to be in awe of God. And I'm not finding that today among our youth. Perhaps because our parents aren't awed by God much anymore. We all think more of the double check than we do of praise God, worship, fear him. And this is the frustrating part, is that Sheba was coming to learn something that is eternal and lasting and is bonded to the depths of the human creation. And today, hardly anybody wants this wisdom. The queen wanted to hear how his religion integrated with his rule, that the fear of the Lord had made some sense out of things. Remember in Ecclesiastes, he says, apart from a relationship with God, everything is meaningless. A chasing after wind. But when it's put together with its wisdom, the balance of truth, As he says in Proverbs 2, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And I'll tell you that Solomon didn't get this just by himself. This is actually his legacy from his father, because David was a man whose heart wanted God. And so Solomon had received the understanding of the source. The source of truth is clearly God. It is clearly that God balances the world. So why keep Christ in Christmas is plain. Not just because the Magi came and worshipped him, not just because Sheba came to see the predecessor, Solomon, with his proclamations of relationship with God, but that it is so difficult to maintain. You can get it once, like a lifestyle, but then you can lose it real quick too. So to gather this, she began then to understand how God's love maintains justice and righteousness. The root problem is that the sin nature will always be there no matter how science and medicine approach us. We can inoculate a person so they don't get infections. You know how scientifically and medically things work. As soon as we get one antibiotic, what happens? The diseases spread and work around. You see, there is a root malignancy in our world. And medicine and science will attempt to fix it, and you'll need that. You need psychological balance so that you can understand processes and possibly affect your behavior, because maybe your behavior is where your sickness shows. However, it's at the bottom of that root problem in your heart. This is what Sheba must have felt. With all of her fame and education, there was still an emptiness. There was still something that she had not discovered. And so she would put that investment into finding Solomon and hearing from him. And just so you remember, Solomon did peek out. He did write the Proverbs. He did have the wisdom. But it would appear that even the man himself, who had written and spoken it, went too far. He had too many wives. He allowed their influence to change him. And at the end of life, there are some who even question if Solomon was still a believer. I believe he was. But you wonder. Now, in the history and legends, again, you don't get this unless you like to dig a little bit. Queen Sheba apparently had a child with Solomon. Now, you won't find this in the biblical text, and I can't tell you whether it's true or not. His name was Menelik. And apparently, according to legend, he not only was the offspring of Solomon, but some think that he received the Ark of the Covenant and that it made its way down to Ethiopia. And there is a whole strain of thought that believes the Ark of the Covenant still exists at a St. Mary's of Zion in Aksum, where she ruled. Now, I don't really care, because we don't need the Ark of the Covenant. What I do understand is that there was a whole history of Christianity in Ethiopia. And it came from Sheba, who brought it back home, just like Candace in the New Testament, or the Ethiopian that Philip would baptize. When a person gets that balance of truth, as Sheba got, and brings it back home, it spreads. It's most natural that it has a great deal of influence. So the deeper grass comes when someone lingers and listens to the word of God among us. Our goal isn't just to blast them with it once, but it is to consistently show it and consistently explain it until they want it for themselves. Notice how, and here's the key to this whole lesson, she didn't heap praise on Solomon. She praised Solomon's God. Most interestingly, she said to the king, "The report I heard is true. I didn't believe these. I came and saw how happy your officials must be." But listen to verse 9. "Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king. And every one of us has to remember that, like Solomon would have to remember his own wisdom. Because if the wise men and if Sheba would travel so far to find this wisdom from the king, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we leave our homes a little bit and come to God's house to learn more about the wisdom that is generated from the manger? To learn more about this child that people would travel across the world and make a fuss about. And then to answer the question, what makes him different? He has solved the problem of the root. He has come not only to do the law for us, but to reside in its punishment. And in the sacrifice of his blood, we have the wisdom of God. Who else do we have in heaven but him? And what else on earth do we want besides him? Our bodies may fall apart and our hearts stop beating, but the strength of our person, of our soul, remains this king. It's worth the fuss. Amen.